Before we open this passage of Scripture together, let us pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to sit and learn from your holy word. We pray that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. We pray that you would teach us, you would encourage us, you would, if need be, rebuke us, and above all, you would save us by your word, as your Holy Spirit takes your word and brings it into our lives. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Anybody here make any promises? Who makes promises? Anybody made any promises recently? You made a promise? No? Okay. Who's good at keeping promises? Okay. Anybody broken any promises you've made? Yeah, you're such an honest congregation. Okay. We all make promises, you know, we make promises at different times. We may verbalize promises. We may, you know, say to someone, I promise this, you know, that, you know, we're not going to leave you. Or we might just internally promise someone. We might promise our child. We might say, you know, I'm always going to be there for you, or I'm always going to help you. We may promise one of our grandchildren something. And of course, you know, we have more public types of promises. I recently stood on the beach with a wonderful couple, and they made some awesome, amazing, but very deep, very serious promises to each other. And they promised to keep those promises, and they promised to do all these things. And another word for a promise is a covenant. Covenant, okay? And when you read the Bible, you'll find lots of covenants, and you will find especially that God makes covenants. Now, marriage is a covenant, okay? And marriage is a covenant it's what you call, big word alert, it's bilateral, okay? Marriage is a bilateral covenant. That means, you know, a biplane, and you kids know what a biplane is. A biplane has got how many wings? Two wings, all right? Okay. And a bicycle has got two cycles, hasn't it? It's got two wheels on it. So a bilateral covenant is two people making promises. That's a marriage covenant. I promise, you know, in sickness and in health and so on. In the Bible, though, most of the covenants you will find, in fact, all the covenants that God makes are what we call unilateral covenants. Unilateral, okay? Now, what's a unicycle? One wheel, all right? Okay. So when God makes promises, when God makes a covenant, he comes and he says, this is the covenant that I'm making, all right? This is the covenant I'm making. These are the things that I require of you, and these are the promises I'm going to make to you. And you can, and the respondent or the person hearing that says, yes, Lord, or no. All right? That's the only, they only have one or two responses. They can say, yes, Lord, or they can say, no. Okay? That's a unilateral covenant. And here in this passage that we read, we see God comes and makes that kind of covenant. All right? He makes this covenant. He comes and he outlines the responsibilities that he expects from his people, from Noah, but also he makes commitments as well. And as we look at this, there's just two things that I want us to notice to help us to appreciate what is going on in this passage and how we see, as Mark and I were sort of joking, because I made a mistake when I started announcing, I said the gospel, but the gospel is in Genesis, and let's see how the gospel comes out in these this covenant that God makes with Noah. So the story we know is what, okay? God has made man and woman. He has told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue the earth. Sin comes into the world, and along with sin, everything goes pear-shaped, all right? And so you have the murder of Abel by Cain, his own brother. And you have sin begins to grow in the earth, and God looks at the people that he has made, and he says, I am filled with grief, and I am pained in my heart at what has happened here. And so he sends the flood to bring judgment, but also he brings salvation upon the earth by rescuing, saving Lot and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And they go into the ark and with some of the animals, and they are saved. And now the flood has finished, and they come out of the ark, and God comes, and he is going to reestablish his relationship with his people. And this is what he's doing here. And so he makes a covenant. And first of all, he says to Noah, these are the responsibilities, and through Noah, we enter into those responsibilities, you and I today. We have these same responsibilities ourselves, okay? So this is a covenant that you have come into as well, because this is a covenant with creation, and you're part of God's creation. So these are the responsibilities. The first responsibility is to propagate life, all right? Is to propagate life or reproduce life. He says in chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And again, he reiterates that in verse 7. Fill the earth, be fruitful, multiply. And my Bible has the translation, team on the earth. Okay, not T-E-A-M, T-E, how many E's? E, all right, okay. So somebody's counting, that's good. T-E-E-M, all right, that's not a word I use every day. So when you say something is teeming with life, you know, it's full of life. There's heaps happening there, all right? So he says for them to propagate. Now this takes us back to the beginning of the whole book of Genesis, where in chapter 1, verse 28, God actually almost says the identical words, be fruitful and multiply. Now why would he come back and say that again to Noah, and Mr. and Mrs. Noah, remember, as they step out of the ark with their three sons and their three wives, why would he come and say that? Now, well, you can imagine, okay, just been a big disastrous flood. And the reason for that flood is what? Because of sin on the earth. And so, as Mr. and Mrs. Noah step out of the ark onto the Mount Ararat, they must be thinking to themselves, now what does God want us to do? Does he want people still around? Does he really want, you know, does he want us to start procreating and producing lots and lots more little sinners? Because our human nature, God has recognized that we're shot through with sin, and that has become part of our DNA, as it were. Does God really want us to keep doing that? Does God want more and more of these little sinners running around? And that would be a fair enough sort of thought, wouldn't it be? And so God comes right in there, doesn't he? And despite sin, he comes right in and he says, you have a responsibility to reproduce, to fill the earth and subdue it. Okay? You have this responsibility to bring life upon in my creation. And I want you to do that. Okay? Not single-handedly. It's not up to each, you know, it's not like you've got to have as many kids as you possibly can. Mr. and Mrs. Noah only had three. But you have that responsibility to do that. And so I think it's really important for us to understand that, because you'll run up against this at times. You'll run up against people saying, you know, hey, you know, humans are a problem on the earth, and we shouldn't be here because we're causing all these problems, and we're just sort of causing destruction. And yes, that's right, where people don't follow God's commands. But we do have a role, and God has given a specific command to us to bring life upon the earth. So that's one responsibility. Another responsibility too is this protection of life. The protection of life. He says in verse 2, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all fish in the sea. And then he goes on and says in verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from every man. It's interesting what has happened now, hasn't it, since sin has come into the world. He talks about this fear and this dread, you know. What happens when you go near wild animals? What do? They don't come to you, do they? All right? You go near an animal, you go out, if there's a sparrow on your front lawn and you walk out onto your front lawn, what's the sparrow going to do? Fly away. Okay? It's scared of you. And so it jolly well should be, all right. If you go out and if you walk out in the bush somewhere and there's a goat, there shouldn't be a goat in the bush, I know, but if there's probably a possum, shouldn't be a possum in the bush, I know, okay. But if you go out there, what are they going to do? They're going to get away from you. They're going to run away from you. And even farm animals. If you walk into a paddock, and there's sheep in the paddock or cows in the paddock, unless they've been hand reared and they've imprinted on you, they're going to run away from you. They're going to take off because they have a fear and a dread of you, because you have, as it were, a power of over their lives. And God makes it clear that it's all right now for the humans to use the animals to gain protein to live by. This is a change. But there's this, now that you have this power of life, there's this responsibility, isn't there? There's a responsibility. And he makes this comment. He says, "You're not to eat the lifeblood. You're not to eat the, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require reckoning from every beast." So there's two things here. There's a sense in which the animals are going to give up their lives for you, and give up their life to sustain you, and you need to recognize and acknowledge that. But also, humans have this special status. You know, who here eats meat? All right, okay. If you're a vegetarian of any sort, you can put your fingers over your ears if you want, but the rest of you are not allowed to put your fingers over the ears. I grew up on a farm, okay, and we used to kill sheep. All right, that's right. It doesn't come wrapped in plastic on a tray. You have to kill them. They are living, warm-blooded, moving animals, and you take them and you kill them, and then you chop up their bodies and you use their bodies. And I've seen sheep, you kill one and the others are waiting for their turn. And that was never lost on me as a child, seeing that there is fear begins to happen in these animals, and there is a sense of dread and agitation. They know that. I don't know how deeply they know it, but they know something's not right. They know that their lives are in danger. And what God is saying to Noah, you need to appreciate this. And so this is not a warrant to exterminate. This is not a warrant to just go out and kill anything and everything. I used to notice sometimes my city cousins, you know, they would come along, and if we had to kill something or something had to be shot or we found something, I was often actually quite disturbed at their attitude, that they seemed to be bloodthirsty to me, you know. And one of the things I learned from my father grew up on a farm and was a farmer, was an empathy for animals. That this is a deep responsibility that we have. And as stewards of God's creation, we are not to be wanton, we are not to be bloodthirsty, we're not just to murder for the sake of murder, we're not to kill animals for the sake of killing them. There has to be a purpose and a reason behind it. There has to be a good reason to take an animal's life. And so he says, you know, you have this responsibility. There is this responsibility of life, and also there is this responsibility on your life. We've already addressed this. We are made in the image and likeness of God. And your life is special. You are my likeness. You know, what happened to Cain when he murdered Abel? What was his response? What did he say? He said, you know, I'm afraid of my life. People are going to get me now. They're going to take revenge on me. And God said to Cain, no, I'm putting a mark on you. Okay, I'm putting a mark on you. And so that people will know not to touch you. And then you get down to, but when sin progresses and you get to Lamech, remember Lamech was like boasting about it. He felt no shame in what he had done. He was boasting about it. And he was, but the thing was, I'm going to take anybody on. So anybody could get out there and take revenge. But God now begins to set things in order. He says, from his fellow man I will require reckoning for the life of man. And he outlines it, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. There is this value, there is this specialness about your life and my life. And God is legislating. He's saying, this is how it's going to happen. I'm in control. I'm the one. I'm the one who's going to bring justice. Not any old person. Nobody can go out there and take revenge. Nobody can go out there and take somebody on and follow a vendetta. So God has the responsibility. Why? Because we are made in his image and in his likeness. You know, so that rubs into all sorts of areas of our lives, doesn't it? It rubs into our attitude towards life, the lives of others. So we are to protect other people's lives. But it also rubs into our attitude towards our own life, doesn't it? Our own lives. You know, I'm personally am shocked these days at the number of people who can openly talk about stuff like suicide. And I'm talking about it openly myself. But, you know, I go to people, man, this is not something that you should even be thinking about or just talking about as if it's normal. It's not normal. Why? Because you are made in the image of God. You are an image bearer of God. And God requires you to protect and maintain and keep that. And so let's not even think about this as something that you and I have the right over. God has the right over there. It touches on the whole issue of abortion. Taking the lives of babies who are unable to protect themselves. God, only God has that right. It touches on the issue of euthanasia. It's coming, folks. Watch this space. But who has the right of that? God has the right, because we are made in the image and the likeness of God. Touches on issues of cruelty, of, you know, genocide. Just last week, Rwanda, I don't know if you can remember, I think it was 20 years ago, wasn't it? Rwanda suffered this terrible genocide where the Hutus decided to get revenge on their Tutsis, neighbors, and it was literally neighbor against neighbor with machete. Shocking, terrible. But hey, let's think about this one, guys. Let's think about violence. How much violence can we tolerate? When you turn on your TV and you watch a TV program, how much violence can you tolerate? Like people smashing other people, people shooting other people, people stabbing other people, people blowing up other people. Now, I know there's stuff for entertainment. I know there are movies and that, but let's think about it as Christians. How much tolerance do we have for that? How much is it really legitimate entertainment to sit down and go, wow, I just watched a movie and 50 people got, you know, systematically killed throughout this movie and it was great entertainment. Oh, I really enjoyed that. You know, we kind of don't think about that, and you might think I'm a bit crazy even talking about it. But have a think about it. You know, we are made in the image and the likeness of God. And God has the responsibility over our lives. You know, we freak out. People freak out about sex and nudity and stuff like that on movies. But I've met Christians who go, man, I don't, you know, not even a kiss. I don't even want my daughter to see a kiss, a French kiss. But, yeah, violence, that doesn't matter, you know, that's all right. And I'm like, really? Sure about that? You know, so let's think about this. God has, he's put us under a covenant, and we have a responsibility, and it's the responsibility to protect life. the lives of animals, to use that wisely, we have that responsibility, but also the lives of human beings, and to value life, not to despise it, not to be careless, not to be wasteful. You know, and that touches on things like what we eat and what we do with our bodies as well. So what does God do, though? What's his part of the deal, part of this covenant? Well, God makes a commitment here, and his commitment to this covenant of life is a commitment to preserve and to continue life as long as the world is around. God makes this commitment. He says in verse 8, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as come out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters.'" So God promises life. And then he goes on and he says, this is the sign, this is the symbol I'm going to give. And what's the sign? What's the sign that he says he's going to keep? A rainbow. Now you imagine that. Is there? That's cool. Wow. Where's that coming from? That's a refraction, isn't it, through the glass? You imagine this, okay? Hadn't really been rain on the earth before, and then suddenly it starts pouring with rain. God told Noah it's going to happen. So what do they have to do? They have to get in the ark because the world begins to flood, all right? And now that it stops and the water goes down and they come out of the ark. Now, on Thursday, they're watching the forecast, and Mrs. Noah says to Noah, "Hey, it's going to rain tomorrow. What are you going to do?" They're going to go running back into the ark, aren't they? Like, well, if it's going to rain tomorrow, let's get back into the ark. Why? Because rain equals flood. So every time, you know, we've got guys here from Christchurch, and when they had these big earthquakes, one of the issues is what happens every time there's an aftershock and the effect that has on people, because when you've been in a big earthquake and then another earthquake happens, you think to yourself, is this another one? Is this going to be a big one? Is this going to be a bigger one? You don't know. Because sometimes they start out small and they get bigger. So God comes and says, here's my promise. I'm going to set my bow in the clouds. And we know that he's talking about a rainbow. But there's one other thing. We don't think about this. But in the olden days, what did a bow mean? Okay? A bow was one of these. You can't see it because it's like this. All right, and the strings go down here, and I've got holding an arrow. All right, you don't believe me, do you? I'm holding an arrow. Isn't it like that? Somewhere? Okay, by my cheek, yeah. Okay, what do you use a bow and arrow for? Now, yeah, we use it for hunting, and you use it for war. You use it for killing people. Okay, and people knew that when a bow was seen, it meant war. And what God does, and he says, no longer am I going to be at war against you. I'm taking my bow and I'm putting it in the clouds between heaven and earth, and it's going to be lying on its back. And so no longer will I wage war against you because of your sin. It's going to be multicolored, and it's going to establish my promise with you. He's going to bring a blessing. He blesses. Notice that this covenant is not just with Noah or Mrs. Noah and the family. It's with all of creation. It's with the birds. It's with the animals. With all of them. They come under this covenant. It's a covenant of creation. And God is establishing this. And he says, as long as that rainbow, I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign, verse 13, of the covenant between me and you. And when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. God has made that promise, that as long as the earth is around. Now, before we read from Matthew chapter 24, and one of the things that Jesus was addressing there was, when is the world going to end? Right? When is the world going to end? And what does Jesus say? He says it's going to keep going, and things are going to keep going, and the world is not going to end. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. then the end will come. So the rainbow is in the clouds. God has established his peace, and the gospel is being preached. And then when the gospel has been preached in all the world and to all nations and to all creatures, then God will bring an end. And so in that rainbow, you see gospel mercy, don't you? You see the mercy of God, because the gospel continues to be preached and can be preached to all creatures in all places. And we know that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and when Jesus came, he established another covenant, didn't he? And he came and he sat with his disciples in the upper room, and he said to them, this covenant, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant established through the Lord Jesus Christ that continues on from this covenant that God has made with Noah. So God has made this covenant, a covenant of life with all creatures, with all animals, with all birds, and you and I all come under that, so that you and I might hear about God's gospel, respond to the good news, respond to the invitation to become a part of the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be birds and animals and all living creatures in the new heavens and in the new earth. So next time you see a rainbow, what are you going to think about? Next time you see a rainbow, you're going to think about your responsibilities to creation, to produce life, to preserve life. You're going to think about that. You're going to think about God's gospel mercy to all creatures, and especially through the Lord Jesus Christ to you, that God has left you here so that the gospel will go out, and that there is a greater covenant by the lifeblood of the Lord Jesus Christ that you are invited to be a part of. The covenant made through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that you are invited to be a part of and to respond to. That's what a rainbow is going to remind me about anyway. I don't know about you, but that's what a rainbow is going to remind me about. It's going to remind me of my responsibilities. It's going to remind me of God's promise to preserve life so that I can hear the gospel and have opportunities to share the gospel. And it's reminding me of the greater covenant made through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you that you give us this gospel room, because you have made a promise, and we know you keep your promises. And you've given us a visible sign of that, the rainbow in the clouds that we see when the sun shines through the rain on a certain angle at certain times. And that this points us, Lord, that you are a God of great mercy and kindness. You give us responsibilities on this earth, each one of us, but also you have made a promise to preserve life on the earth so that men and women and boys and girls everywhere will hear and have an opportunity to respond to that greater covenant, the covenant made through the life and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who when he took the Passover cup said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, as we come into Easter time, we thank you for this, again, a reminder to meditate on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his covenant, the new covenant, through his life and death and resurrection. Lord, I just pray that each one here would, before we see a rainbow even, respond with faith, not with rejection, but respond with faith to your call to come into relationship with you, to live on in your creation, as a creature who is made in your image and in your likeness is here to serve and honor you, but also who has entered into covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ by trusting in his sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we pray that you would bring your forgiveness into our hearts and lives. And I pray for each one here that we would respond with faith, Lord. If we feel that we are too bad and we are too sinful and we don't have faith, Lord, I pray you would produce faith. And you would help us to see that if we think we're too bad and sinful, that is exactly right. And that is why we need you to save us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.